For sin is crouching at the door. And you have the way of the world described here in chapter 4, verses 16. And actually, you can continue that all the way through to the flood of Noah. We live in a world that is changing so rapidly, it's hard to really get a grasp on. Some of you here are a little bit older than I am. And you have seen things change. I mean, it's just got to, your head must be spinning. I remember asking my great-grandmother, she passed away, she was 98, and she, you know, passed away about 30 years ago. So, you know, she was born, you know, she could still remember the guys walking down the streets of town, you know, celebrating the end of the Civil War, you know. She kind of liked the telephone. She kind of liked that because it saved a lot of time. You didn't have to drive your horse and buggy in to find out if your friend could have dinner or something like that. So the issue is that things are changing. In my lifetime, I grew up in a family. Yes, we had a television set. I remember it was kind of a blonde veneered wood with these rabbit ears on top. And for those who don't know what that is, it's not real rabbits. It's just an antenna thing, you know. And you here's how it worked. You got the signal out of the air. And I think we had three channels. And about 9 o'clock at night, it would go turned gray, and there'd be some test picture on. I grew up watching the Andy Griffith Show, and you know, and Mickey Mouse Club, things like that. But things are changing so quickly. When I went through seminary, get this, I had to type my papers. And I never took a typing class. So I'm doing like, kunk, 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 kunk. And I thought it was pretty cool when Brother Typewriter came out with this thing called Spell Correct. And it had in it a special tape you could get that corrected your problems. I thought, the world is going crazy, you know. This is too good to be true. So I didn't get my first personal computer, and it was a Mac. It was like in 1988. And I remember going to the church and telling the church, I think we should have computers. And they thought, you know, they're doing one of those, you know, get behind me, Satan, you know. Because you know that they're going to be able to suck the brains of everyone into those computers. And I said, nah. So I bought one for myself, and then I was doing, you know, Photoshop, and when that first got invented, and Microsoft Word, and I felt like, wow. And they, you know, then it had not only a spell checker, but a grammar checker, and I think, this is great. And it's just speeding out of control. I remember when the cell phone, it was in a James Bond movie, it was the size of it looked like a shoe, you know, it was so big. And I guarantee you, by the end of my life, they will implant a cell phone in your brain. I'm not kidding. You'll just go like this, you know, like that. You know. As a Christian, we are called to live in a world to use the things of the world, but not be conformed to the world. In this chapter, we'll find out that progress without God is very dangerous. Walking without God, the Bible says you just walk into a pit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus concluding the greatest sermon ever preached, a Sermon on the Mount. He wanted to be extra special clear. Here's what he says. Let's read it together. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Friends, the Bible tells us that there is one way. And God says, here's the way. And then finally, Jesus would show up and say, hey, so you know what's going on. I am the way. But man says, no, there's lots of ways. Who are you to judge someone? Well, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't create the universe. God did. He says, there is one way. There's a wide path. You can do whatever you want. And there's the way of God. And in this chapter, we see a picture of those who say, I want to do it my way. And then we see someone who says, I want to do it God's way. Here's what it says, starting at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city. He named the name of the city Enoch after his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. That is the way to pronounce those. And Lamech took to himself two wives, and the name of one was called Adah, and the other was called Zilhah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of those who played the lyre and pipe. And Zilhah, she had given birth to Tubal-Cain, and the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and sister Tubal-Cain and Naama. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilhah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. Verse 25, and Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and she called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay. I want to say a couple things here. We'll pick it up next week, too. You'll notice in chapters 4 and in chapter 5 that you have a couple guys named Enoch and a couple guys named Lamech. They're different people. Okay. I mean, how many of you have the name John? No one? Chris. There we go. There's two Chris's, all right? I guarantee you that they're not the same person, all right? Same here. Enoch, Enoch, Lamech, Lamech. So we'll figure that out. Okay. What we have here is two strands of people, one worldly and one godly, and this writes the thread of human history. Two threads. A fork in the road. Which one are you on today? Which one are you committed to? If you read Scripture and believe it, you will see that those who walk on the path or the fork that says, hey, I'll do whatever I want. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Hey, it's my life. I'll do it my way. The end, the Bible says, will be pain and destruction. Will not be good. So when believers, any believer throughout Scripture, and if you can show me different, I'd love to see it, but you won't find it. Any believer who says, you know what, I think I want to compromise with the world. I want to do the things of the world, the things that God says not to do, but it's all going to work out great because God doesn't really care. You won't find it. God does care. God sees all. And so these things are written for us to help us. Because God wants us to be blessed. He wants to bless our lives. But we see here two threads. We see a thread that starts with Cain. And Cain I believe he was trying to find progress in life without God. And I believe this. It is a lie and an illusion. It's a lie and an illusion. It tells out he murdered his brother. He refused to repent. He goes out from the presence of God. You know, he has wife, grandchildren, builds a big city, descendants developing all kinds of stuff. Hey, I'm successful. Look at these guys. Hey, my grandson, hey, this person, he became a great musician. Oh, look at that. He invented how to make swords out of bronze. And sometimes we can look at the things that we are making with our hands, our business, our whatever, and we say, look how successful I am. It shows me here that you can be successful in the world, but not successful with the Lord. It's an illusion. You may be filthy rich, but the Lord says the riches are the ones that come with a walk with Him. We see here culture and technological advances, but they do in fact promote the illusion of real progress. Because the progress the Lord wants to see is growing closer and closer to Him. We see here man's spiritual and moral failure exposes this illusion. Because we see at the end of Cain's line, this guy named Lamech shows up. Here's what a guy named Dieter Kinder said in his commentary to Genesis. Cain's family is a microcosm. Its pattern of technical prowess and moral failure is that of all humanity. You see, we see this spiral with Cain. First, a defiance of God. God said, hey, you're going to be a wanderer. He says, no, I'm not. I'm going to build a city. And I'm going to name the city after my kid. So what are you going to do about it? And I'm going to make something of myself. God, who are you to say that I'm going to be a wanderer? You know, friends, unless you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be a wanderer. There's only one shepherd. And so we see that. We see defiance of the Lord. Next, we see evidence in his life of pride. He didn't want to come to God in his God's terms. He should have said, God, I'm sorry, I really blew it by killing my brother. Bad choice. That was a wicked thing. Please forgive me. But see, pride robs us of the very thing that we need the most, which is God's forgiveness. And God's able and willing to forgive. God said, hey, do what's right. We see the next thing, and you know, what his spiritual and moral life pointed to. There's four things. One, defiance. Next, pride. Next, we see his life built around polygamy and, I think, sensuality. The first time ever we see, he says, and Lamech took for himself two wives. Now, the Lord created us to have one wife, you know, to be two become one flesh. Doesn't it be three become one flesh? Never in Scripture do we see a person who had a whole lot of wives or work out well. All right. So, I mean, if you can find one where it worked out well, I mean, you won't. It didn't work out well. There are times in the Scripture where the names of people mean everything, and other times it's the person's name was John and it's John, okay? But here we notice that these women's names, they both have to do with words of outward beauty. I don't know if that has anything significant. But the fact is, here's a guy who says, oh, I want two wives, I don't want one, and they're, boy, and they're so beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with beautiful wives or handsome men. But the fact is here is that we see something in his life Like no culture in history right now, we are bombarded with sensual and sexual explicit appeals to the flesh. And Pastor Chris will speak on these in a moment. And we are judged as Christians as being, oh, you're Victorian. You know what that means? Queen Victoria was very, in many ways, very puritanical. She's very, very conservative. Even to the point, they would put like dust covers, little skirts on the legs of pianos because they didn't want them to look like a naked leg, you know. I'm serious. So if you Christians, you're just a bunch of spoil sports. You're prudish. You're so behind the times. Come on, get with it. And friends, God's the one who created sex. God created the human form. But the world wants to pervert it and twist it. And it's impacting the thread of those who walk by faith. We see the four spiritual negatives: defiance of God, pride, polygamy, sensuality, and the last one is perversion of culture, a culture of violence. And here we see the very first poem or song in the Bible, right here. It's kind of like a normal kind of gangster rap thing. You know, if you're not don't know what that means, that's fine. That's good. Here's the rap. Lamech says to his wives, "Ada and Zilha, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." Then he brags, "Hey, Cain's avenged sevenfold and Lamech 77-fold. Pathetic. We see violence coming into the world. Why? Because when God is thrown off, then the world says anything's legitimate. You're the captain of your ship. Well, there's the next picture here. It's a sinkhole. This is a real sinkhole in Florida. I don't know why they have a lot of them in Florida. Probably because there's a lot of sand and groundwater and stuff. It's very technical. Here's why sinkholes happen. Something happening underneath the surface, pressure that is there, water pressure, somehow is taken away. When it's taken away, it's holding up the ground. Some of you engineers, you live this. The fact is there's not enough support of pressure underneath, and it falls. And if you're driving on this road, in fact, down in that hole, there are cars, okay, and people. Here's what I have to tell you. There are Christians who are just like this. Outwardly, the road looks fine. But inwardly, the Spirit of God, the walk of holiness, the walk of grace and mercy, is not there. Outwardly, we can walk like Christians. We can say the right words. We can paint ourselves with the Christian paint. But there are those who are looking at the sinkholes coming in the future. Why? Because they're not really walking with the Lord. They're walking with the Lord on their own terms and being unwise with the use of the energies that God has given to them. Now, I don't often do this. In fact, I can't remember the last time I did it, but I'm going to share the pulpit with Pastor Chris because I want to use the specific example of how technology that is now used to be something, hey, three channels, and someone told, Lucy and Desi that, you know, sleep in separate beds even though they're married. All those things, it's not like that anymore. Have you figured that out? Now you can have the worst filth taken right to your cell phone 24 hours a day. You can have people send stuff to you on Facebook that's meant to trap you. And we're like sheep to the slaughter if we don't wake up. And it is impacting the witness of every church in America. And it is impacting the witness of this church. Because this church must represent people who are serious about walking with Christ. And part of being serious about walking with Christ is saying no to the things of the world that are bad. And one of the things that we need to learn how to say no to that's impacting our lives and our marriages is the impact of impure, unholy images that we are allowing ourselves to see. Whether an advertisement on television or whether it's pornography that we're feeding ourselves through the internet. And today, because I've asked Chris Dodoa, and because this is something he also needs to share because that's part of his job, to help and warn young people, I felt that it would be important for Chris to come and share what is really going on in the mind of people, how this battle is actually working. Because we want to be victorious. Amen? We want to be victorious, and we can be. Chris.
Thank you. Well, one of the things that we see going on all over the place is marriages under attack, and it's one of the things that we're going to be focusing on as a church is protecting marriage, encouraging marriage, lifting marriage up. We see right off the bat in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 24 how God designed Adam and Eve to go together. He designed the two to become one flesh. He set it up right from the beginning that a man should leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And what we're seeing now is we have a greater understanding of what God knew that he meant a long time ago when he said the two shall become one flesh. This idea of being one flesh is easy to talk about, but it's really hard to kind of conceptualize. What does that mean exactly? And we know that the one fleshness is with respect to our sexuality, but how does that work within marriage, and what does it all mean, and what did God design? See, God designed marriage on purpose to be beautiful and amazing, and he designed sex within marriage to be uniting. And so we're going to see that in a minute. But first I want to talk about the word intimacy. See, there are a bunch of people that are afraid of the word sex. I don't know if you know any of them, but I'm not one of them. So the deal is people want to say the word sex. Instead, they replace the word sex with the word intimacy. So if you were intimate with your wife last night, usually that means you had sex. I want to take that word and give it an actual meaning. Intimacy means more than that. Here's the thing. When you hear the word intimacy, I want you to think of the words into me see. So there's physical intimacy, but there's also emotional intimacy, where you're sharing your feelings, and the guys all go, ugh. You're sharing your feelings with one another, and there's a bonding that occurs when you allow someone to look inside of you emotionally, and then you take the opportunity to look inside of someone else emotionally. And the same thing occurs intellectually, where we share our thoughts and our dreams and our hopes and our desires. And then we listen as our spouse shares the same thing. God set it up for us to be physically intimate, but he also set it up for us to be emotionally intimate and intellectually intimate and spiritually intimate. It's one package. It's one deal where husband and wife share everything. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, it all works together to create intimacy. But within that, God designed sexual intimacy with a bunch of purposes. And we're going to see how our brains work. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't play a scientist on television, so I'm going to do my best to walk you through this in a way that you can understand. And if I get it wrong and you are a scientist and you want to correct me later, send me an email. So here's the thing. God designed our brains with hormones. We didn't stop creating hormones when we turned 17. We still have hormones today, and he designed the hormones in our brains, they're called neurotransmitters, to do specific things. So sexually speaking, when you look upon a woman and she is appealing to you immediately your brain releases some chemicals that prepare your body for what ought to be sexual intimacy. And God designed it for marriage, but now we see it going on outside of marriage all over the place. So this hormone is released that prepares the body for sex. And so what you see is your pulse begins to race. What you see is men in particular, their eyes begin to be more in tune with things, and they're looking for specific kinds of things. What we see is the ears even perk up, listening for sexual cues that will lead to sexual intimacy. So that's the first hormone. The second one is a reward hormone. Your brain understands, God hardwired within us, that you need to eat to survive. So when you eat, a hormone is released within your brain, and it's like a reward. Your brain knows you have to do this to survive, so we're going to set it up so that when you do it, you're rewarded. You have to drink to survive, so when you drink a cup of water, your brain releases a little bit of this hormone. For the human race to survive, we have to procreate. So when you have sex, this hormone is also released. It's a reward God designed for sex. The third hormone that's released is an emotional memory. It's like a special memory chamber. Think of it that way. And this is an issue significant for our warriors who come home. And they have what's called post-traumatic stress syndrome. And maybe you've heard of that because it's very popular to talk about these things. When an emotionally significant event occurs, your brain captures the image that you are looking at right then and stores it in a special place in your brain. And men who come home from war, they have nightmares and all kinds of things happen. And when they go to sleep and their mind goes back to that image and it flashes again and again and again. The same thing happens when you're moving toward a sexual place. Then the image that you're looking at is captured by your brain and stored in a special place. And then that image can be accessed again and again and again. And God designed it on purpose because he wants us to be able to create this intimate place in our marriage where we can capture the image. And we can connect and bond with our spouse. And when we take it outside of marriage, of course, then images that ought not be in our minds are captured there and replayed again and again. And it happens to men all the time. And sometimes you can predict it and sometimes you can't. The next thing that happens is there's actual a bonding kind of chemical that's released. It's the same kind of chemical that's released when a woman has a baby. And God's intent is that a woman should bond with her infant. And God's intent is the same for us in marriage, that we should bond with our spouse. You see, he wants us to be married. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to cherish one another. He wants us to have a special kind of bond. And when we have sex, we are bonded to that person. And when we create this kind of fantasy world, we become bonded to the images. The final thing is an interesting chemical that actually reduces anxiety and prevents fear. And within the confines of marriage, this is a fantastic thing. A reduction of anxiety during a sexual encounter with your spouse is by God's design. It's wonderful. We want to have a reduced level of anxiety, and we want to have a depression in terms of what we're afraid of. It reduces our fear. And you shouldn't be afraid of your spouse. You shouldn't be afraid of lovemaking. You shouldn't be feeling anxious when you're physically intimate. It's by design. God designed all these things on purpose because he loves us and because he wants our marriages to be successful. And he wants us to be able to bond with our spouse. It's intentional. But as so often happens, what God designed for good, Satan twists and turns and takes those things that are intentionally there, placed by God to bind us with our spouse, and it creates this false intimacy connection with these pornographic images. So that's how the cycle of pornography is initiated. And what I want to talk to you now about, just for a second, is what is pornography? The truth is that the federal government has been arguing back and forth and back and forth about a definition. You see, the Supreme Court can't even define what it is. So how does that affect us? Well, it changes the way that the laws are written and all those kinds of things. And we'll be talking about that next week some more if you come to the seminar that we have. But what I want to say for us, for our sake, is this. Pornography is something that is intended to stimulate you sexually. And for men, that could be anything from television commercials to the flyers that come, you know, magazines and all those kinds of things, to the very obscene kinds of things that are on the internet, that you have to go to adult bookstores and these kinds of things. All of that is included. All of that is included. If the intent is for it to be sexually stimulating, then we have to be careful. We have to be watchful. The deal with this particular issue is that it's everywhere. And you well know this. It's everywhere. It's all over the news. It takes down these huge and famous people and all kinds of stuff. But what you may not be aware of, I just want to share a few statistics. We're at the place now where more than half of all divorce certificates include pornography as a significant issue in the marriage. More than half. We're at the place now where there's a whole crop of young men who are saying currently, I'm not interested in having an actual relationship with a real woman. I would rather just stick with my personal pornographic illusion. Delusion. Literally, there are men who are saying, I'm not even interested in an actual relationship, which is so tragic. In everything that we hold dear in our marriages, they don't even understand and recognize because they have no relationship that resembles that. It's terrifying. Here's the way it's actually reaching into the church. We're now at a place where somewhere in the neighborhood of half of all men who say, yes, I love Jesus, yes, I'm born again, somewhere in the neighborhood of half of us have a problem with pornography. It's terrifying. It doesn't stop at the walls of this sanctuary. It comes right on in with us, and it's terrifying. And it's not just a man's issue. There are women who are struggling with this. In fact, statistics say somewhere between 20 and 25% of pornography is consumed by women. So it's not just a man's issue anymore. It's now crossing gender barriers, and it's terrifying, and we've got to do something. And here's the beautiful thing. As the church comes together, we can offer help and hope and healing. So I'm going to talk about help just for a minute. Next Sunday, we're going to be offering two seminars, and they're not the same thing. They're two unique seminars. During second service, so exactly a week from now, we'll be over in the Family Life Center, and we'll be talking about pornography, we'll be talking about its effects, we'll be talking about how it attacks, we'll be talking about how to set yourself up for success. And we'll be very practical, and they'll have a question and answer period, but we'll also be talking about what it's like to raise a child in this society that's completely saturated with evil, and how we can protect our kids, how we can watch out for them, and we'll get real practical about how to enable your child to be successful and grow up in a world where they may see it and not even want to. So we'll be talking about that next Sunday morning. Then in the evening, during evening service at 5:30, we'll be talking up in this room here, we'll be talking about pornography and its effects, but specifically we'll be talking about its effects on marriage and how husbands and wives can do battle together against this great evil. And so let me invite all of you to come to both sessions. Come to both and learn and grow. If you have an issue in this area personally, come and hear and learn and engage and find solutions, help, hope, and healing. If you know somebody who has a problem with this and you can be a mentor to them in this area, but you need to learn some more first, come and prepare to be part of the body of Christ that enables other people to get help and hope and healing. If you're somebody who is married and you have influence because of your marriage into other marriages, come next week in the evening and find out how we can even better protect our marriages, how we can encourage other people in their marriages. And if you're thinking about getting married, you're contemplating marriage, you know somebody who might get married, come and join us too. You don't have to be married to be here next Sunday evening. It'd be really helpful if you're thinking about marriage or you're working towards that. So hope is this: Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I have to offer you. But when he stretched out his arms and he gave up his life and he said, "It is finished," that means you're set free from your sin because he paid the penalty and he set you free. So that's the hope we have. And the healing is going to come in a variety of ways. We're going to be starting some accountability groups where we can literally talk about practical day-to-day things in terms of being accountable, in terms of setting yourself up for success, in terms of praying for each other and encouraging each other. So if you're curious about that, you can come and talk to me. We also have access to some counseling where people who are deep in this need more help. We have that available too. So let us help you. And we need you also to help us. Pray for us continually. Pray for Pastor Gary and myself. Pray for the elders of the church that we might walk in purity, that we might help those who are struggling to find new life. Amen? Pastor Gary, if you'd come.
Thank you, Chris. You may ask, well, why don't I have Chris do this? Because as we work together, realizing we're helping to shepherd the flock, that we want to be specific. If there were a pack of lions out in the parking lot, and I said, you know, you might want to be careful getting to your car, just leave it at that. It may be helpful to say there's a pack of lions outside. So we're needing to be wisely specific. And why wisely specific about this issue is because it is absolutely destroying churches around the United States. And it's doing that by destroying marriages. And if moms and dads are not on the same page, then kids will suffer. And that's why we do this. If you owned a business, I want you to imagine those of you who own a business, and you had one of your employees that purposely was bad-mouthing your business. Not only that, but they were misrepresenting your business. You probably would sit down and talk with them. Well, why are you doing that? The Holy Spirit is sitting down and talking with each one of us, saying, are you representing Jesus well? We are in the book of Genesis. Cain supposed to walk with God. He said, no, I don't want to do that. I got a better plan. Next week, we'll look at this issue of this thread. You see, Seth would come, and it says, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we know there's a guy named Enoch that shows up, and he's cool. He's walking with the Lord so closely that the Lord just beams him up, takes him home. But then we get to Noah, who was a righteous man. And he spends over 100 years preaching. What happened to the thread? Why weren't there millions of people walking with the Lord? Somewhere along the line, people who should have been walking with the Lord said, nah, I think I got a better idea. And they were blinded by it. And they were drowned in the floodwaters of Noah. I don't want anyone to drown here. I don't want marriages to suffer. I don't want children to suffer. And so, we do what's right. We do what pastors are supposed to do. You preach and teach the truth and love. To not talk about this at this point would be negligent on our part. And so if it seems like, wow, you know, I didn't come to church to hear about this, well, this is part of the deal. Because it is impacting every church in America. And I believe it's impacting, and the target is every, I can only speak for men, every man in America is targeted by saying, we want them to be addicted to this. If your child was going to go to school, and Blaine isn't, you know, he does stuff like with school lunches and makes them very nutritious. It's very good. Even the people around the country came to check out our local schools. Can you imagine if they came and they were serving cotton candy and jujubes and malted milk balls, chocolate milk? You know, they said, that's disgusting. Friends, that's what the world is serving up. And we must determine as God's people, we're not going to walk that way. This last several months, basically on Sunday morning, average men, women, and children that have been here at Grace, about 500 people. It's a lot of work, I mean, to keep in track of that. The number of people who have come and they really are wanting help. Praise God. It takes a lot of strength to come in and say, hey, Pastor, can I talk to you? So thank you for doing that. But I'm here to tell you that it is overwhelming at times. Because I wish I could just drop all my sermon preparation, all my teaching preparation, and say, hey, listen, let's just talk it out until it's all fixed. But it's not, but I need to preach. So one of the things that we are needing to prayerfully consider is how we can reestablish, how we can reorder the staff and people we need to bring in who can help us strengthen marriages, strengthen families, help people be discipled. So, you know, changes that may be made, we'll let you know about, keep you in the loop on. But here's what I clearly believe. It is not an accident that we're all here. And you may not be a member of the church. Maybe this is your first time and you're going, whoa, what's this all about? I think God brought us here for a purpose. And the purpose is this. We are Noah's Ark because we are Jesus. We are the eyes and ears, hands of Jesus. And we're supposed to tell people, hey, get on board. Because the world is a Titanic. And Jesus is salvation. And we must take seriously some of these sayings because there's a whole lot riding on it. Right here on this table, there's some flowers. And usually there's flowers put here because somebody at Awana has come to Christ. So this may be the three kids came to Christ. I know that a couple weeks ago I forgot to mention it. Don't we owe something to these kids? Before they get sucked into a cesspool of a world, what we owe them is moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, who say, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And if there are things I'm being tempted on, I'm going to give those over. Please, Lord, help me. And we as a church don't want to just tell you, stop it. Grow up, you loser. We want to say, here's how we can help one another. That's what families do. And that's what we're going to do as a church. And it's going to take God's grace. But we cannot put our head in the sand. Everything, rainbows and unicorns. It's not. We are in a fight. And the world is winning, unfortunately. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We're going to stand and we're going to sing Amazing Grace because we stand in that grace. I want to encourage you, here's how it's going to work next week. It may be a lot of people in the first service, but if you can come, you'll need to come to the first service and then come to the seminar. If for whatever reason you cannot do both, then go to the seminar. You know, you get the sermon next week or get it on, you know, online. All right, let's sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, we turn our lives over to you. We want to be like Abel and his family who called upon the name of the Lord, or like Enoch who walked with you. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being sucked into the world of a Lamech who would brag about killing somebody and living a sensual life. Lord, that is something that leads to destruction. We thank you, Lord, that your way is the way of life. Lord, now as we move next door for those who can stay for to welcome those who are new to our church, we just thank you for that time of fellowship. We thank you also for the time of prayer we'll have tonight. Guide us and direct our steps as a church. Help us to walk holy in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.